I started off this new year, this past week, by reading two messages of hope that I found within just minutes of each other. One was a story about a man who had won millions of dollars in one of those publishers' clearinghouse sweepstakes contests that nobody ever seems to win. The other one was about a man who had just lost his job, a 20-year career, and it was now down the drain, all of that happening in 2020. And, you know, I realized as I stopped to read these two stories that most people would not see the hope that's found in these two stories. They're very different. One is about one who came upon a great sum of money, and the other one lost his career. And I know you're wondering how it is that I could see hope really in either one of these, because, you know, money is an entanglement, and a person with money can often make bad decisions. And a person who loses a career can often lose everything. But I saw hope in both of these stories. As we enter 2021, I stopped to think about where the hope lies. You see, the hope in these stories is located in a single place in both stories. It's all about their choices and about how they choose to respond to the situation they find themselves in. Both men had choices, and both have opportunities. Both have the ability to find the direction to get where they want to go. The most important choice, the choice that will lead all the other choices, is whether they choose to follow and trust in Christ for His answers and His direction. That, ladies and gentlemen, is where the hope lies in both of these situations. You know, we make New Year's resolutions at the beginning of the year, and then it's often quipped that we break it by the second day of the year. I wonder how many resolutions you've already made and broken this year. Here it is, the third day of the year, here on this Sunday, and I wonder how many of those resolutions are already in the trash can. Well, you see, what we need to do is to stop making resolutions. We need to forget the whole idea of a resolution to do anything. A resolution is nothing more than a statement that we want to do it. What we need to do is we need to start making commitments. I want to encourage you right now, here, on this third day of January, to make commitments. If you made resolutions and you've already broken them or not, I want to encourage you today to go back and pick up those resolutions and convert them into a commitment. Make a commitment. You want to lose weight this year? Make a commitment and a plan to go with it. You want to improve your financial situation this year and you want to see God bless you? Then covenant to pray. Covenant to seek God's plan for your life and accept it when He sends it to you. You want a covenant to get a better job? Because the job you're on now is driving you up the wall. You're just having a hard time. You're not really happy with it, and the boss is hard to get along with, or whatever the problem might be. Then covenant to pray and say, God, would you lead me to another career? Make covenants that you will do it. And let me encourage you to make some spiritual covenants. Make some covenants that you will study the Bible more. Read and study the Bible every day, not just read words, but study the passage and pray more. You know, the average person, Christian person in the United States of America prays less than 2 minutes a week. Is that about right? And most of that's done in public when the pastor calls on you to pray to dismiss the church service or to open the service or to pray in Sunday school or to pray somewhere else in a public meeting. You know, our prayer life really will determine what our life is all about. Now back to our stories. Both of these men had choices. They both had opportunities. They both have the ability to find the direction to get where they want to go. But the most important choice they make is what I was just talking about. The choice that will lead all the other choices is whether they choose to trust and follow Christ for His answers. That, ladies and gentlemen, is where the hope is in both of these scenarios. You see, they both have the choice of choosing God's path and following Him, or they can also invent a path of their own and do it my way, as the crooner used to sing about. I did it my way. Or can you say at the end of your life, I did it God's way. The Bible has a lot to say about money and about wealth. And you know, when a person suddenly comes into a lot of money, you hear a lot of people talking about winning the lottery. And I have to tell you, it's a sad scenario. When you go to a state where the lottery is big, I was in Georgia not long ago, went to a gas station to get gasoline and waited in line behind two people who took forever at the cashier's spot because they were buying lottery tickets. And they were standing there buying a ticket, scraping it off to see if they had a winner, and buying another one and doing the same. Repeat it over and over and over. Obviously, the cashier was getting frustrated. Everybody in line was frustrated. There was a line behind me that was forming because these people were trying to get rich quick. And you know what happens? I know a person many years ago who won the Georgia lottery when I lived in Georgia many, many years ago. This woman was a sweet lady. Her kids were my age. I went to school with her daughter. She was older at the time, in her 60s, I believe, at that point in time in her life, and she won the lottery. Several million dollars she got just all at one time. She went out and spent it. She was like the prodigal child. You know, the prodigal son in the scriptures talk about the young man who went to his father and said, "I want all that I have coming to me," and he took it and he blew it, as the scriptures say, on riotous living. I like that term because it describes what sin is all about. Well, that's what she did. She went out, she bought a restaurant. She didn't know how to run a restaurant. Promptly drove it in the dirt. It went bankrupt quickly. And she finally got tired of putting money in it. She said, "I've got all this money and I'm just going to put it in there because I like this kind of food." That's why she bought the restaurant. She went out and bought this big house. And then as she began to run out of money a few years after that, within 3 years, she was broke. And she owned this big house. It was paid for, but then she couldn't pay the taxes on the house. She couldn't keep it up. It was too big. So she sold the house and she moved into a smaller house. When she died a few years later, this lady lived in poverty. She lived in a mobile home parked on somebody else's lot. She had lost everything because she made bad choices with that money. You know, wouldn't it be great if God could bless some godly people with money and those people decided to do something with it that would enhance the kingdom of God, and those people decided to give it to an organization like Joy Christian Radio, who would go out and buy radio stations all over the country and broadcast the gospel? But you see, a lot of people keep money for themselves instead. We don't give it to our churches. We don't give it to missions. We don't give it to radio ministries. We don't give it to God. We spend it on new cars. We spend it on new houses. We even buy restaurants like this lady did. We do all kinds of foolish things with money when we could be making eternal dividends with that money. Both of these men had choices, and the person who won the lottery, in my opinion, was in a lot more danger than the one who lost a career. Having money, large amounts of money, will test you. The late Larry Burkett, who was one of the foremost Christian financial teachers in America, most of his lifetime used to say, if you want to know the character of a person's heart and you want to know their depth of their walk with Christ, then look at how they spend their money. That is the best indicator, he said, of where I am with God. And he was right. If you're right with God, you spend your money for the kingdom of God. You want to see the kingdom of God expanded. Some of the most dedicated donors that I've ever seen in God's work, and I've worked in many different ministries, including Joy Christian Radio. I worked in missions for a long time. I've worked in churches. I worked with a church camp that was a summer camp for kids, and worked with that for many years and raised money. And most of the donors across the board, for every organization I've ever raised funds for in the church, was given by people on fixed incomes, people who couldn't afford it but believed in what we were doing, who would give $5 and $10 and $20, and wealthy people all around in the church who would put a dollar in the offering plate. I saw it over and over. And if you're listening today and you have money and that's you, I'm praying you're under conviction today. I love you, and I thank God for you. I'm glad you're here. But I'm also praying that God will get a hold of your heart, because that money will ruin you if you let it, unless you're willing to give it to God, as Christ told the rich young ruler, to be willing to give everything he had so that others could know about Christ. If you're not willing to do that, if God leads you to do that, then money has become your idol, and it will destroy you. Now, about these situations, how do we find hope in this? Well, it's simple. You're talking about this story that I read about the other one was the man who lost his job. It was a 20-year career down the drain. It was gone. All of a sudden, it was gone. Well, you know, this man has a choice, just like the other one did. He can pray and ask God what to do. If I could write the outcome to that story, and I would write it the way that I think God would have it to go, I'd do something like this. I'd say that man went to his family and they all fell on their knees and said, God, we trust you. We believe you knew about this. We know that it didn't take you by surprise, and we pray you'd meet our needs. And temporarily, their needs would be met as God began to bless them one after another. Their needs would be met. Someone would help them, or he'd have temporary work, or there'd be a whole host of things to happen that would help him to get through it. And at some point down the road, God has another career in mind for him. And he gets that career, and he takes that job, and it's better than the one he lost. You know, sometimes it doesn't work that way. I know one guy in particular, very good friend, who lost a job several years ago. He has not been able to find work ever since. But you know what? He trusted in God. He believed that God was in it. And you know, now I talked with him not long ago. He said, you know, I never did find another career, but I'm absolutely amazed. I've never missed a bill. I've never had a power bill late. I've never not been able to pay the rent on my apartment. He's single, has two kids, and his kids are back and forth between he and his ex-wife. And he is broken in many ways. He said, but you know, God has used me. I've started teaching and working with singles and those who find themselves in a situation like where I am, where their heart and their lives have been ripped apart by divorce or unfaithfulness or other things, and they don't know what to do with their lives, and they're discouraged and depressed, and I've been able to minister to them. He said, you know, if all these bad things hadn't happened to me, I'd have never been able to reach those people. And he said, I believe God let it happen. So you see, God's plan is filled with hope. Now, I remember, and those of you who live in South Mississippi, where our headquarters is located here at Joy Christian Radio, remember that the hurricane season in 2020 was a very active season. More hurricanes on record than in a very, very long time. Broke some records this past year with hurricanes that struck the coast, and many of them came inland and did much damage, some of them in the same location more than one time. An incredible year for storms. I remember one day there was a storm that was moving directly toward us as it was beginning to come toward landfall. It ended up churning, but I remember thinking that thing is coming right at us. And I was standing right outside under our big tower here in Quitman, Mississippi. And I was looking up at that tower and the blinking lights and thanking God for the ministry that was coming off these airwaves. And as I stood there, fear struck me as I began to think about that tornado, the tornadoes that are spawned from the hurricane as it comes ashore, as it has done so many times. I could almost in my mind envision a tornado winding its way around and spinning and whirling and devouring that big tower and watching it crumble to the ground and watching that expensive antenna on the top of that thing get wadded up as a piece of paper, wadded up to throw in the trash can and scattered all over the county. And you know, I stopped and I thought about that as I fell to my knees and I said, God, this is yours. I pray you'd protect it. I pray that you would protect us from the storm. I pray the storm would blow through and around if it must, but that it would not take down this tower and destroy the buildings that are here that house the equipment that keeps us on the air. And I got a sense of peace about it. God protected us. all through the hurricane season. We've been protected because God is in the protection business. And even if God saw fit to allow a storm to come and take down that big tower, it's because he's got another plan. And you can trust him. We can trust him. We can all trust him together. You see, I knew as that storm was approaching that if I wanted to escape, I could jump in my car and drive any one of three basic directions, and I would eventually find the end of the storm. I'd get there in time that I could duck it. I could run away from it. Now, if I headed south, I'd be eventually coming to the Gulf of Mexico, where I couldn't drive any further, and by that time, I'd be in the middle of the storm. And so I knew that. I knew which direction to go to get away. And you know, sometimes we do that when life storms come. We try to hide from them. We run from them. We think that if we can just escape their path, we'll be all right. But you know what? Sometimes God has it for us to go through the storm. Escaping from the storm will not help the damage that'll be done at home. If I had tried to escape from one of those hurricanes coming our way this year, it wouldn't have stopped a tornado from being spawned and eating up that big tower. It would have saved me, but there would have been nothing left to come back to. And I stopped and I thought about that. And I thought, you know, it might save me personally from being injured or worse, but it wouldn't stop the radio station from being injured or worse. You see, the truth is we can't escape from many storms in life. Sometimes they catch us by surprise. Sometimes we don't know they're coming. Sometimes they hit so suddenly, there's no warning, no preparation time. A passage of scripture comes to mind in the words of a great song that's blessed me many times as I've faced storms in my past. It's our text for the day, Isaiah chapter 46, verse 4. The prophet said, "I have made you, I will carry you, I will sustain you, and I will rescue you." What fabulous words to hear as we enter 2021, a new year that seems to be filled ahead of time with all kinds of problems. God will sustain us. He said, "I have made you, I will carry you, I will sustain you, and I will rescue you." God is here. Now, the words of the song that really hit home with me were written and performed by our dear friend, Scott Wesley Brown, who lives in California, where all the fires have been raging last year, very close to two of those fires, as they passed close to his home last year. Scott wrote these words. He said, "There is no problem too big that God cannot solve it. There's no mountain too tall, he cannot move it. There's no storm too dark that God cannot calm it. There is no sorrow too deep that he cannot soothe it. And if he carried the weight of the world upon his shoulders, I know, my brother, that he will carry you. And if he carried the weight of the world upon his shoulders, I know, my sister, that he will carry you." The fact of the matter is that when it all comes down to it, it's all about our choices. Choose wisely and God will be our counselor. Choose wisely and God will sustain us. Choose wisely and God will rescue us. Choose wisely and God will carry us. But that's only if God made us. That is, if we've been saved and made, remade in the image of God the Father and His Son, Christ Jesus. So how do we survive the storms of life? Well, in the book of Mark chapter 6, we read that the disciples got into a boat at night and they started across the sea. Interestingly enough, it was their obedience to Christ as he told them to do that that caused the disciples to run directly into a storm on sea. Their obedience literally took them right into the middle of a disaster. I wish I could tell you that following Christ means you never will have to face a storm, but that would be a lie because we have to face storms. The fact is, waters of life will not always be calm. I wish I could tell you that following Christ means life will be rosy and all your days will be sweet, but I can't tell you that because it simply is not true. These disciples were following Christ, and it took them in their path right into the middle of a storm. Those disciples discovered, as many of us have also discovered, that you can both be in the center of God's will and still be in a storm. Truth is that God never promised to deliver us from storms. There's a lot of preaching today, as well as a lot of Christian books and so forth, that'll tell you, if you follow Christ, that you'll never have to face any challenges in this life. I don't know where they get off, but sin is in the world, and as long as sin is in the world, there will be challenges, there will be storms, there will be difficulties. But we also have Christ, if you know Him as your Lord and Savior. A few things we can learn from some of the storms of life that I can say I've learned. When I was in debt, I learned the value of saving and financial planning. When I started helping a small church to survive, I learned invaluable lessons in leadership and how to bend and be willing to change my leadership strategy based on the situation and the need. I would never have learned these things if every church where I was the pastor had complete smooth sailing and smooth waters and there never were any problems. When I lost the job, I learned that my identity was not based on my employment. When I had made some bad investments and suffered some losses, I learned that the value of good counsel, and I learned the value of having a strong written contract, even if it's with a friend or a relative. When I worked for a difficult and belittling boss, I learned to be a boss later who could get things done without badgering my employees. When my mother suffered and died from Alzheimer's, I learned how to get into her world rather than trying to force her into mine. When I learned to deal with the abuse I'd suffered in my childhood, I learned to help others deal with abuse from their childhood. And when a friend passed away, I learned to appreciate every day in a brand new way. You see, it's so true, and I'm sure you can add many things to these, but it's very true, as Dolly Parton once said, "Storms make trees take deeper roots." Yes, they do. Amen. If you've ever been through a storm, you've learned what it means to dig those roots deeper in the Word of God. And if you'll do that, you'll come out on top. Shannon Fields is an actress who was, you'll recognize her if you've ever seen Facing the Giants, that Christian film that's so wonderful. If you haven't seen it, you need to look it up and watch it. Shannon said, "The devil whispered in my ear, 'You're not strong enough to withstand the storm.' Then I whispered back into the devil's ear, 'I am the storm.'" When you're wearing the total armor of God, you can stand against the wiles of the devil and stand up to the storm and say, "I am the storm." You are weak here, but it's based on your choice. It's based on what you do and how you choose. There was a large, poisonous snake once that entered into a carpentry shop. As it crawled toward the corner, it went over the blade of a handsaw. The snake had injured itself as he crawled over that saw, and the snake bit the saw because he thought the saw had attacked him. He had badly hurt his mouth when he bit the saw blade, however. And then, not understanding what was happening to the snake and thinking that saw was attacking him, the snake decided to roll around the saw and try to suffocate it. The snake fought with all of his might as he clamped down on the saw blade, and every time he struggled and struggled more, with every squeeze, the blade dug deeper into the snake's body. Finally, the snake died as the saw cut through his body and caused him to die. Sometimes you and I react in anger to a situation thinking about those who hurt us, and we want to hurt them back. Instead, on most occasions, we're actually hurting ourselves in the process, like that snake did. We want to curl up around our enemy and squeeze him to death, and he's really a saw who bites into us. Instead, we hurt ourselves instead of helping anyone. The consequences of trying to hurt someone back who hurt you in retribution will cut through your soul just like a saw blade. Make the right decisions. God will bless you if you'll give Him your all. He'll take your little minuscule offering of yourself, imperfect and broken as it is, and use it to bless the world. But only if you keep part of it for yourself, you'll cause God to withhold a large part of His blessing. A young girl stood at a small church from which she had been turned away because it was too crowded. "I can't go to Sunday school," she sobbed to the pastor as he walked by. Seeing her shabby and unkempt appearance, the pastor guessed the reason and took her by the hand. He took her inside, found a place for her in a Sunday school class. That child was so happy that they found room for her when she went to bed that night, thinking of the children who had no place to worship Christ. She cried herself to sleep. Some 2 years later, this child lay dead in one of the poor tenement buildings. Her parents had called for the kind-hearted pastor who had befriended their daughter that day to handle the final arrangements. As her poor little body was being moved, a worn and crumpled red purse was found from which she had been rummaging, probably from some trash dump. Inside this little red purse was 57 cents and a note that was scribbled in her childish handwriting that read, "This is to help build the little church bigger so more kids can go to Sunday school." For 2 years, she had saved every penny she could find for this offering of love. When that pastor tearfully read that note, he knew exactly what he needed to do. He carried this note in the cracked little red pocketbook to the pulpit. He told the story of her unselfish love and devotion. He challenged the deacons to get busy and raise enough money for the larger building. But the story didn't end there. A newspaper learned of the story and they published it. It was read by a wealthy realtor who offered them a parcel of land worth many thousands of dollars adjacent to the little building so they could build a new building there. When told that the church couldn't pay as much as he wanted for the offer for the property, he offered to sell it to the church for 57 cents. Church members made large donations. Checks came in from far and wide. Within 5 years, that little girl's gift had increased to $250,000, a huge sum of money for that time. That was near the turn of the 20th century. Her unselfish love had paid large dividends. If you're in the city of Philadelphia, look up Temple Baptist Church with a seating capacity of 3,300. Be sure to visit the Temple University where thousands of students are educated. Have a good look at the Good Samaritan Hospital while you're there and at a Sunday school building that houses hundreds of beautiful children built so no child in the area would ever need to be left outside during Sunday school time. In one of these rooms, it can be seen a picture of the sweet face of that little girl whose 57 cents so sacrificially saved and made remarkable histories. It's a true story, and it goes to show what God will do with the right attitude and 57 cents. Remember how far you've come, not just how far you have to go. You're not where you want to be, but neither are you where you used to be. In 2001, I encourage you, be an encourager, be a builder. God knows the world has plenty of critics, wing clippers, and destroyers as it is now.